Oh, Richard, dear, I do wish you'd wear a tie when you're pruning the roses in the front garden. Anyone can go by and see you without a tie. It's so undignified, so low class. Now, would I go to Sainsbury's without a hat? Of course not. Now, Richard, I want you to hurry up and finish that off, because, you know, at 10:30, we're having the new vicar and his lovely wife for coffee. Now, come in quickly and go through the back door. I do not want you walking over my highly polished, solid English oak, herringboned, patterned parquet flooring. Now, as soon as you get in, go straight upstairs, put on your new white shirt and your old school tie. The upper classes like to see their peers wearing their old school tie.
From Bromley Grammar?
Well, it looks very like the tie from Rugby.
Is the vicar upper class?
Is the vicar upper class? Of course the vicar's upper class. All Anglican clergy are upper class. Some of them just pretend that they were born on a housing estate so that the lower classes feel a bit more involved. Oh, there's the telephone. My new white cordless telephone with two extensions. I must answer that, Richard. Excuse me. It must be Lord Cholmondeley ringing to say that he's going to come to my next candlelit supper. The bouquet residence, the lady of the house speaking. Oh, it's only you, Elizabeth. Oh, dear, I didn't mean it like that. Of course, dear, of course I'm expecting you for coffee with the new vicar and his lovely wife. Yes, I've got my new Italian cafetiere, espresso coffee. And, of course, the fan-tailed shortbread from Fortnum & Mason's. And my fine Dalton china with the hand-painted roses. Oh, now, Elizabeth, don't worry. I know you always get so nervous about my hand-painted china. Don't worry. You won't drop it. I'll give you the usual plastic beaker that I give you. Just relax. Enjoy your time with me. That's right, Elizabeth, dear. Now, Elizabeth, do not wear that pink frock. I wouldn't like the new vicar to think that I live next door to someone with no dress taste. Yes, dear, wear that dull grey or the beige. Then it won't, you know, take the shine off what I am wearing. That's right, dear. Yes, the grey, that'll do nicely. And now, Elizabeth, please don't engage the vicar in conversation. He is used to very spiritual, highly intellectual conversations. Just nod and say yes to everything he says and to everything that I say. Now, what you can do, Elizabeth, is try and engage with his lovely wife. She's a shy little thing, you know. Every time I see her, she seems to lose her tongue. She's lost the words. Well, I'm sorry for those who have never seen Keeping Up Appearances, but I think the majority of you have seen it. It was a series that I really enjoyed, and even though I found Hyacinth a very obnoxious person. Now, Hyacinth would never have gone to my old church because it wasn't upper class, and the pastor was born on a housing estate. But it was a lovely church filled with people from all different walks of life and all different colours, and we lived joyfully together. We played joyfully together. We prayed joyfully together. Because we are all one in Christ. So Hyacinth would never have heard me preach. So today, I'm going to preach for Hyacinth. You are welcome to listen in as well. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that makes your word alive. We pray, Lord, that you will open our hearts and that we will receive in our hearts everything that you want to teach us today, and that your teaching will transform our lives, encourage us, and spur us on to be like Jesus. Amen. So I'm preaching for Hyacinth Bouquet. Well, really Hyacinth Bucket. And today's text, the one that we heard from Philippians, is part of a letter from Paul and Timothy to the church in Philippi. It's not a whole letter in itself, but a small part of a manuscript spanning four chapters. Hyacinth, do you know Jesus? I'm sure you do. But are you aware how much you have benefited from your relationship with him? Just sit down a minute and have a think. Have you been encouraged by him? Have you been comforted? Have you experienced his tenderness, his love, his grace? You know, the Apostle Paul had been instrumental in bringing the gospel of love, grace, and salvation to Philippi. And in chapter 1 of Philippians, we read of his joy as he remembers how the Philippians quickly became his partners in preaching the gospel. The Greek word koinonia, translated as partnership in the NIV in chapter 1, is translated as fellowship in chapter 2. Hyacinth, if you really know Jesus, then you are in fellowship, in partnership with the Holy Spirit. And certain things are expected of you. Many things will be made possible for you, even you. Paul has already expressed his joy in chapter 1. But in chapter 2, he's praying for something that will make his joy even greater. Something is still lacking to make his joy complete. And that thing is that everyone in church is not yet like-minded. The like-mindedness is the only thing that will make his joy complete. Being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. Paul rejoices in the unity he has already seen in the Philippian church, but here he is writing about more than being united in thought. Make my joy complete by being like-minded with Christ. Hyacinth, you are called to have the mind of Christ. Church, we are called to have the mind of Christ. As Paul writes to the church in Corinth, we have the mind of Christ. Hyacinth, if you are really living this fellowship, this partnership with the Holy Spirit, then you will be living in an atmosphere of God's manifested presence, in his power, in his love, his righteousness, his joy, his peace, his compassion, his humility. Personally, I think I would need to live as a hermit to have the mind of Christ 24/7. It's the people around me that frustrate me and make my life complicated. Hyacinth, why are you always criticizing your friend Elizabeth and making derogatory remarks about the postman, putting people down all the time? Hyacinth, so many of us are like you. Our natural minds want to find fault with others so that we can feel better about ourselves. Today, our world is modeled on self-seeking behavior, on self-satisfaction, on selfishness. in our modern world, so many people are devoured by the ambition to get ahead, to earn more than others, to have a bigger house, an expensive car. And so many young people, especially girls, have blogs showing themselves skimpily clad except for some expensive jewellery, sitting on a beach, sipping champagne in some exotic destination. Look at me. Look at what I've got. Admire me. Be jealous of me. Me, me, me. The world revolves around me. And the word narcissistic has never been so relevant as in these last few years. Hyacinth, isn't your number one ambition in life to put yourself forward, haughtily looking down on everyone else, claiming privilege you think that are due to your status? What is my ambition in life? What is my purpose? Paul spoke about our common purpose in chapter 2. What is my ambition? What is my purpose? Through the pen of the Apostle Paul, the Lord encourages me to have the mind of Christ, to think like Christ, to act like Christ. Paul's joy will only be complete. The Lord's joy will be complete, and I will find true joy in living the life that Christ has chosen me to live. Not a life of selfishness, but of selflessness, because Christ, and not the big me, is at the center of my life. And in partnership with the Holy Spirit, I have the power to live for His glory and not mine. And Paul gives us some practical indications on how to live. Verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Even in church, there can be a spirit of selfish ambition. My church has more members. My church has the best choir. My church is best at this or that. And much in the church has been infected and motivated by competition. Being like-minded, having the mind of Christ, means that there is no question of this church or this group against or above another. But the joyful realization that with all our differences, we are all one in Christ, and that we all find a joy in working together and serving one another. Verse 3, in humility, consider the others better than yourself. Are you listening, Hyacinth? Consider others better than yourself. Hyacinth, instead of fixing your attention on the things at which you excel, candlelit suppers, for example, fix your attention on the things in which your neighbor excels. Realize that every person around you excels in some domain or another. Once you stop thinking that you are the center of the world and look into other people's lives and explore who they are, you will be led to conclude, it's a privilege to know you. I have no right to look down on you. If you look at people instead of down on people, you will be filled with compassion, love, and admiration. Hyacinth, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ. Hyacinth, I'm not going to single you out for any more criticism. For every one of us who knows Jesus is called to have the same attitude as Jesus. attitudes and thoughts that determine our actions and interactions with others. We are all called to have the character of Christ. The character of Christ. And in chapter 2 we read who he was. Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or to be held on to, but made himself nothing. He chose to become nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Jesus proclaimed in John chapter 10, I and my Father are one. And in John 14, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. It is abundantly clear, and Jesus said himself, that Jesus was part of the Godhead, part of the eternal Trinity, reigning in heaven, existing in glory, in majesty. But he chose to strip himself of any outward sign of majesty. He chose to relinquish his rightful position of honor. He chose to take the external appearance of a man and took the nature of a servant. This humbling or emptying of himself meant a change of role and status, but not a change in his divine nature. Jesus put mankind first and gave up all the privileges and all the status that were his as God. He became truly human, like you and me, but remained fully and absolutely God at the same time. God, who chose to become poor, who chose to become weak, who chose to become a servant and to serve with joy. Jesus poured everything out. He was extravagant in his selflessness. He gave up heaven itself for us. In 2 Corinthians we read, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. His life poured out, his life given so that we may live alive in Christ, having the mind of Christ, being called to serve as Christ served in joyous obedience to his Father. Do this in remembrance of me. We hear these words every time we take communion and remember our Lord's death and his resurrection. But you know that the Lord's Supper is not spoken about in John's Gospel. In the place of communion, there is a different sort of communion. Jesus rolls up his sleeves, gets down on his knees, and washes the filthy feet of those who were with him. And he says, do this, serve in remembrance of me. Our remembrance of him in our service is just as important as our remembering him in his death and resurrection. Our common purpose, our common ambition is not now to be number one, but our number one ambition, our number one purpose is to be like servants, to be like Jesus with a servant's heart. There was a rich businessman who had a Bible study group, and one day he asked the question to all the other businessmen who were there, how do you know if you have a heart of a servant? And the answer was, when I am treated as a servant and I accept to be treated as a servant. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 tells us, humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. May the Lord give us the grace and the joy to put others before ourselves, in the sense that we constantly seek, as Jesus did, to encourage, affirm, and bless others. As we seek to be that friend to the friendless, that listening ear, the one who looks out for others, the one who maybe does many disagreeable tasks to help someone, just as Jesus himself did. What has Jesus done for me? Everything. What would Jesus do in the situation that I am facing at the moment? If I am in fellowship, in partnership with the Holy Spirit, if I have the mind of Christ, the Holy Spirit will help me naturally to do as Jesus would do, to love as Jesus would love, to be as joyful as Jesus was in his life of service and sacrifice. And what a joy Jesus has when he looks at our lives and sees us serving others. He too is full of joy. If you have your Bibles open, you can look quickly at verses 8 and 10, and I'm going to read these verses in the Message translation. Jesus, having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death, and the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far beyond anyone or anything ever, so that all created beings in heaven and on earth, even those long ago dead and buried, will now bow in worship before this Jesus Christ and call out in praise that he is the master of all, to the glorious honor of God the Father. The servant to all, recognized as the master of all, even master of the whole universe. Those who reviled and rejected him, those who refused to acknowledge him today, from the lowly beggar to the richest oligarch, all will bow the knee and acknowledge him as Lord, giving him the honor and glory he willingly forfeited when he left heaven for earth. And our worship on earth, here and now, will be the dedicated and joyful way we serve others and look upon others as those who are saved just as amazingly, loved just as extravagantly as ourselves. And all the glory will go to Jesus. Amen.